I would like to welcome all of you joining our Sunday worship service. This is our third Sunday worshiping remotely. But I want to assure you that the Lord is with you. And just in case you forgot, God is reigning right now. We could respond it very differently, only two options. We could continue to respond as if there is no God. I mean, in everything, all the worries, all the doing business and doing everything as if there is no God. And the other option is you respond to all that is happening right now as if there is absolute sovereign God reigning in this universe. And I encourage you, I want to remind you, God is in absolute sovereign control. Okay? And he is leading his people today. Today, title of the message is, I Am the Good Shepherd. It's part two, if you will. But let me repeat the title one more time. I Am the Good Shepherd. And I'm emphasizing, I am, of course, and I am also emphasizing the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. So the entire statement or the title itself or declaration or proclamation of Jesus in John chapter 10 is absolutely crucial, especially time like this. Isn't it the case? You see, shepherd is an absolute figure, absolute person to the life of sheep. The reason being, sheep being very, very weak and defenseless and directionless and easily feared animal. Doesn't it sound like us? Especially in time such as now. And so we are in absolute need of a shepherd. Shepherd is an absolute figure or person to the sheep. And Jesus says, I am the shepherd who came and laid down my life for the sheep. So let's think about why is he saying, not just saying, I am the shepherd, but he's saying, I am the good shepherd. What qualifies him? What makes him to be good? Do you remember, rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked this question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher. This man who had everything this world has to offer, which is riches, education, prestige, everything. Rich, young ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response was this, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That's the statement of the Lord himself. No one is good except God alone. And he said, I am the good shepherd. That's a bold statement, declaration, clear declaration of who he is. And he is God. And what makes him, what qualifies him to be a good shepherd? And he's saying very, very clearly, very, very bluntly, twice in this passage, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's the central message, not only of this time during this Passion Week, but that is the central message of Christianity, period. Because Jesus is the great I am, and we've been saying this all along throughout the teaching of the Gospel of John, and Jesus is the Jehovah Yahweh of Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked God, what is God's name? What do I need to tell them? And God said, I am who I am. Ego eimi. I am, I am. That's a peculiar way of saying it, but that's who God is. That's the name of God. And Jesus comes along and he said, I am. I am the good shepherd. Don't we need a great shepherd in a time like this? And I want to kind of draw the picture of what good shepherd looked like. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me to still water. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. Doesn't it sound like every day now? Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And then he said, surely goodness, there is that goodness, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will stay in the house of the Lord forever and ever. This is the third message of John chapter 10, I am the great shepherd teaching or discourse. And I explained that it is divided into three sections. The first section is verse 1 through 6, where Jesus explains the relationship between Palestinian Eastern shepherd and sheep, and really comparing that, relating that, equating that between the relationship between God and his people. God and his people. What does shepherd do? He calls each one of his sheep by name. You know, he knows your name. He knows your name. Each one. Josiah, Saul, Lazarus, John, Ezra. He knows your name, and he calls each one by name. What is God doing right now in a time like this? Is God just indifferent, God? What is God doing? I cannot tell you about economy. I cannot tell you about health. I cannot tell you about these things. But I could tell you one thing for sure. I really do believe in a time such as now, he's calling his sheep by name, each one by name. The second thing he does is, the shepherd does is, shepherds calls out his sheep. Ecclesia, which is what church is, out of. Out of what? Out of darkness. Out of sin, out of bondage, out of religion, out of like that false religion of Judaism at the time, religiosity, he calls you out. And third and finally, he stands in the front once you come out and you follow him like a shepherd leading his sheep. What about the sheep in relation to the shepherd? Sheep hears his voice, recognizes his voice. Do you hear him? Do you follow him? And then the sheep follows the shepherd. Last week, we talked about the middle section where Jesus claimed that I am the door. I am the door of the sheep pen. And such a meaningful statement, because the door is the only access. He said, I am the door. He did not say, I am one of the many doors. I am a door. But he said, I am the door. He's the only door, only access. And no one can come to the Father except through me. And the invitation was, if you enter through me, I am the door. I am the open door. I came so that the door may be open to you. Now, if you think with me, there is a door, but if door is closed, the door can be open or closed. If it is closed, you cannot get in. But he came so that the door may be open. And that door we talked about from teaching of Passover, which is what we're going to go into this week. And the door is painted with the blood. Can you picture that? A door painted with the blood on the door frame and door posts. It's the door. And that blood-stained open door. If you enter through my blood, through my door, you will be saved. And you will go in and out and find pasture. That expression of in and out means true freedom and security in the Old Testament. Without you entering, the door do not have the security. Right now, we have trouble going in and out of our house, don't we? Why is that? Other than the federal recommendation, we just feel not safe. You see? Why do you feel not safe? Because it is not safe. It is dangerous. But if you enter through Jesus, you will find freedom and security. Just like a fish needs to be in the water to be free. Just like a bird needs to be flying in the air. And your soul needs to be in Christ. That was last week. And today we move on to the last section of this teaching of I Am the Good Shepherd discourse. And I want to begin by, he said, I am the Good Shepherd, clear declaration of who he is, which is the theme of John's gospel, that he is God. You know, central message of Christianity is God came to us as a shepherd, as a lamb of God, and he laid down his life for the sheep. That's the central message. Can we try to fix our thoughts to the death of Jesus Christ, which is what Passion Week is? The word passion means suffering, but eventually his suffering culminates on Calvary. You see, his death, the cross. That adjective, the good shepherd, means Carlos in Greek. It's not Spanish, it's Greek. And it means good, it means beautiful, and it means true. He is the true shepherd. He's the beautiful shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's not a shepherd, but he is the shepherd. And he repeats in verse 14. He said, in other words, twice, that I am the good shepherd. And the reason that I am a good shepherd is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay. So there are a couple of passages in the Bible that uses that prepositional phrase, lay down his life, that phrase, and I want to introduce a couple of them. John chapter 15, which is just a few days later, if you will, okay? John chapter 15, I am the vine, I am the true vine, you are the branches chapter, and if you go down to verse 13, this is what he says. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life. There is that expression. Someone who laid down his life for his friends. What is Jesus saying? Laying down one's life for someone else is the greatest love. It is the greatest love. That's what John chapter 15, Jesus himself declared. We hear about people laying down their life like doctors right now, like nurses right now, losing their life treating these patients. But it's very, very rare to see. But Jesus saying in John chapter 15, greater love. There is no greater love than this, that someone actually laid down his life for his friend. And he's talking about Jehovah I Am voluntarily laying down his life for the sinners. The second passage that I want to introduce is Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote, someone who experienced the grace of God. And verse 7, it says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. And though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. Now, can I ask you, how many righteous persons do you know that you are worthy of giving your life? And then he says about this good person. How many good persons do you know that you are worth giving your own life for them? You see, and Jesus, Paul is saying it's scarce and it's very, very rare. And then he just kind of twists it around in Romans 5:8, and he says, but God demonstrated his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know whether you hear it. You know, dying for a righteous person, dying for a good person is very, very rare. But for a sinner and God to give his life is the greatest demonstration of greatest love of God himself. So he's the good shepherd. And the second way he describes why Jesus is the good shepherd is using a negative illustration. If you look at verse 11 and verse 12, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then verse 12 is his negative illustration using a hireling or hireling, someone who get paid to take care of the sheep, and he compares himself against him. How different he is. That's what he's doing. And he who is a hireling or hireling who gets paid to take care of the sheep is not a shepherd. There is the first statement. Hireling is not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. He's not the owner. He's not a shepherd and he's not the owner. And what happens when this hireling sees the wolf coming or the danger comes? And he leaves the sheep and he flees. He doesn't think twice about it. He leaves and flees. And what's going to happen to the sheep? He explains, the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And verse 13, he explains it. He flees, the hireling flees, because he is a hired hand. He's not the owner. He's not a shepherd. That's why he flees. Why? Because he cares nothing for the sheep. What he's doing is he's comparing himself, the good shepherd, to this false shepherd or hired one who's not a shepherd, who's not an owner. He sees the danger comes, and he leaves and he flees. Doesn't even think twice about it because he doesn't care nothing. He does care nothing for the sheep, as opposed to he lays down his life for the sheep. Do you see the comparison? And what he's saying is this. The higher hand, someone who's not the shepherd, who's someone is not an owner, when the danger comes, he flees because his life is not worth for the sheep. His life is not worthy giving up for the sheep. Or saying it reversely, the sheep is not worth for his life. It's not worth it. If you think like that, the good shepherd sees his sheep and he feels and he believes and that you are worth for him to give up his life. That was the second reason, and I just want to mainly focus on this one phrase, the good shepherd lay down his life, referring to his death and the cross, which is the central message of Christianity for the sheep. And we want to ponder about that. What is the significance of his death? What is the significance of his cross? Can I just begin with a question? What has that got to do with you? Is there any significance to you, really? I am stirring by asking this question. What is the significance of his death, the cross, to you? So let's go through this a few things about his death. What can we say about his death and what is the significance? His death, number one, he laid down his life, is unique and is historic. It's unique and historic. And if you read the passage today, he says, I lay down my life or his life four times in few verses. Is Jesus stuttering? I mean, is he kind of like stuttering? No, he's not. Why is he saying four times, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life? You know why? Because that's his heart. That is his heart. And that's what he came to do. Now, his death is unique because unlike the death of men, and there is no time in history that I have experienced that I could sense And the death itself is actualized as now. I don't even want to mention it, but it just makes me wonder. Because next couple of weeks or month in America, we're going to see hundreds and thousands of deaths. I don't even know. I pray that it'll not be true. But that's what the experts and scientists and doctors and the leaders of this nation is saying. There is no time like this. The death itself is always there, but there hasn't been a time like this where death has been actualized in people's like awareness like right now. But can I just tell you something? Death of men is something that has been destined. Bible says all men are destined to die. And then there is a judgment. Why do we fear death, people? Do you fear? I mean, can you be honest? Do you fear death? Of course. Of course. What do you fear to catch the virus? What do you fear that you get sick? It is about death, isn't it? And Bible clearly states that all men are destined to die, and then there is a judgment. So in other words, the death of men is something that's destined. It's been scheduled. And the reason for the death of men is because we deserve it. It has been given as a penalty, the price of sin, according to the teaching of the scripture. That's why after death, whether we are aware of it or not, the reason human beings who are spiritual fear death is because there is what comes after death. And Bible says, a judgment before the holiness of God. Something that has been destined, something that we deserve, something that's the death of a human being. But not for Jesus, because his death is not destined the way, in a sense, that it is destined for the human being. He is Jehovah, and he is eternal, and he is sovereign. Therefore, death is not destined. Death has been voluntarily given. That's different. That's why it is unique. Only Jesus, God, man. Jesus came as a man so that he will be able to die. He came to die, and he died for his sheep. It is historic. That's what Good Friday is. That's what we are remembering. It is different. It is unique, and it is historic. It's historically unique, which leads me to the second point about his death. His death is voluntary. Not for us. We are destined to die. We don't want to die. We want to stay healthy. We want to live as long as we can. People try to do everything possible to do that. But Jesus' death is voluntary, which means it is not an accident. It is not forced upon him. It is not just kind of like someone shoved it to him. Verse 18 says, no one takes it from me, but I lay down on my own accord. And NSA says, I lay down myself. It's his will, his desire. You see, no one takes it from me, but I lay down my own accord. In fact, Jesus, if he's the sovereign, omnipotent, eternal Jehovah, has the authority over death. He's not below death, but he is way above death. He has the authority. He has the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So it is different. His death is not the price for himself. It's not the penalty because of his own problem. His death is voluntary. He gives on his own. Third point about his death is his death is vicarious, which is a legal term, which means I lay down my life for the sheep. It's for someone else. It's for the sheep. The preposition for in Greek is hooper, and I'm explaining something that'll help you. The word hooper means this, in place of. on behalf of, instead of. Can I give an example? Jesus laid down his life in place of Paul Park. So you need to be hung on a cross, but he laid down his life, voluntarily give his life in place of Paul Park. Or he laid down his life on behalf of June Hong. On behalf of June Hong. Or he laid down his life instead of Dan Chung, Daniel Chung. That's what it means. It's vicarious. It's not his death. It is your death. And another way of saying is, his death replaces my death. Do you remember what Jesus said? If you abide in my word, you will never taste death. You know, more I think about it, especially time like this, it is an amazing gospel, don't you think? Is Jesus bluffing? Is Jesus lying? If you abide in me, if you keep my word, you will never taste death. You will never see death. Is he lying? Is he bluffing? Now, think about it. When we die, our flesh die, Christ lives in us, those who have to put their trust in him. But he could never die. He has conquered, vanquished, abolished death. He lives in you. So what happens when your flesh dies? Does he die with you? No, he can't. He's alive. So we wake up. Remember in John chapter 11, which we will talk about next week, Lord willing, Jesus said to his disciples before he goes to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, I'm going to Bethany to wake up Lazarus, to wake him up. You see, his death is vicarious death, substitutionary death. It is your death. Lastly, his death was the plan of God. It's the will of God. When did he plan this? Before your birth. Before this corona crisis. Before Genesis 1:1. Before the foundation of the world. There was council between the Trinity. Triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They planned this. His death. Now, it's a mind-boggling statement because if you think about it, it's the Father who is sending his own Son to the cross. You know, my heart kind of really affects when I think about health professionals right now, especially when I think about health professionals who go to work these days in our congregation. My heart really goes for them. Can you imagine Father sending his eternal Son to the cross, a death that is most violent, humiliating. Historically, this is the most excruciating, painful death. I mean, that's physically speaking. I'm not even talking about spiritual pain, which we will never know, I suppose. Can you imagine God sending his own Son to pour his perfect, according to righteousness, the wrath and the penalty and the price upon his own Son. Can you imagine that? It's unfathomable when I survey the cross, isn't it? However, that was the plan of God. It is through his death, he laying down his life for the sheep. And you know what the Bible says about that? That is the wisdom of God. What do you mean? That is the wisdom of God? That's the wisdom of God? Put his Son on that excruciating, humiliating, most painful death. That's the wisdom of God? Yes, it is. Bible says that is the wisdom of God. Not only it is the wisdom of God, it is the power of God. You know why? Because it accomplished two things perfectly, which is a demonstration of his perfect holiness and justice. How did he do that? Upon this sinless Lamb of God, his own Son, he put sin of humanity upon him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world. He put all sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. But Lord has placed his sin upon this Lamb of God. And he paid the penalty, the justice and holiness upon his son. Perfectly. Romans 3, 25, 26. Not only that, through that cross, through the death, laying down of his life, God has demonstrated his great love, the greatest lover ever, perfect love of God through the cross. Brothers and sisters, when you and I look at the cross, it is the love of God. But for Jesus, it is the justice of God, isn't it? God, with his perfect wisdom, infinite wisdom, and an infinite power, perfectly executed and displayed his righteousness and holiness, as well as his great, great love. Why did he do that? Because you are worth to him. Because he cares for you. Because he loves you. Unlike the hireling, Good Shepherd laid down his life because he cares and he loves his sheep. The great plan of God met the justice and the love of God. Perfect justice, perfect love. But you know what? It does not end there. The plan of God and the will of God does not end there. Look at verse 17. It says, "For this reason, Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." Would you look at it carefully? It's an amazing statement. "Because I lay down my life," which means it needs to come first. Cross, death, laying down of his life need to come first. So that, in other words, this is through which it is the means, the cross is the means to get so that I may take it up again. It is the resurrection. It is the victory. It is the eternal life. To attain that, but he must go through the laying down of his life. That's the plan of God. That's the will of God. So that there may be taking up of life again. Eternal life. Resurrected life. Glorious life. That was the plan of God. That's the perfect wisdom and the power of God. My brothers and sisters, today, as you are worshiping at home, as you are worshiping at church, wherever you are, do you know this shepherd? It doesn't matter whether you know the door, whether you touch the door, whether you come to the proximity of the door, whether you understand the gospel or theology of the door, it doesn't really matter unless you enter through it. Unless you enter through it. What is God doing right now? Don't you wonder? Will this go away? And we believe it will. But is that what we are concerned about? I want to just close with this sermon by Charles Spurgeon. In a time similar to what we are facing right now, 1854, when entire Europe was hit with a cholera pandemic or epidemic. That's about 170 years ago, and hundreds of thousands of people were dying. Literally hundreds and 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 people. It's much worse than what we are seeing right now. And can you imagine the medical facility and personal protective gear 170 years ago? And Charles Spurgeon, who was at London in his 20s, and he was ministering to these people who are going through this kind of pandemic. People were in fear, and people have a different sense of hearing the truth and the gospel, perhaps like right now. And the message he delivered, titled, "Now is the Time." Now is the time. Would you listen? He wrote, Now is the time for all of you who love souls. You may see men more alarmed than they are already. And if they should be, mind that you avail yourselves of the opportunity of doing them good. You have the balm of Gilead. When their wounds smart, pour in. Meaning, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wrote, he continues, you know him who died to save. Tell them of him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them that God became a man so that man might be lifted to God. Tell them of Calvary. It groans and it cries, sweat of blood. Tell them of Jesus. Jesus hanging on the cross to save the sinners, to tell them people, there is a life for a look at the crucified one. Tell them that. Now is the time to tell them. He's able to save utmost of all them that come unto God by him. Tell them you could come to Christ right now. Tell them. He's able to save even at the 11th hour, right now, right before you lose your breath. Just like that robber, just like that thief, whom Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise with me. Tell them. That's what Spurgeon preached, people. What is God doing right now? What in the world sovereign God doing in this pandemic, in this epidemic? I cannot say other things, but I know his calling. His calling his sheep by name. I came down to lay down my life for you. Why? Because you are worth it. You're worth of my life. That's how much I love you. That's how much I love you. People, tell them. Now is the time. Christians, I really do believe this is time to be a Christian. Church, this is time for us, church, to be the church. You know the story. Tell them. You know the message of Calvary. Tell them. You know God's drawing his people. Tell them. You know people could come to Christ right now. Tell them. Tell them. Now is the time. Let's pray.